Okay. Well, today we are looking at the last of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. It's been very interesting going through these things. Now, a couple things. One, as we're looking forward now, coming into summer, I think next week, we're finishing up fruit here, I think next week, a couple things I want to have happen as we look into going into summertime now. We'll be looking at the book of 1 John. That's what's coming up. So if you're feeling ambitious, or just want to have something to do in your quiet times or things like that, I would encourage you, go to 1 John. I'll be taking a look at what God has to say us from there. So I think next week, what we'll do, a couple things. One, I'd like to just kind of reflect back on these fruits of God's Spirit. Okay, just to kind of wrap it up and put them together, so to speak, just to remind us a little bit. I came across something this last week that I thought was interesting in regards to preaching. And it was interesting to me. He says, now, let me ask you this question. How many of you, who here can recall what they ate, like, this week a year ago? Anybody recall what you ate? No, you don't, right? I mean, we have no idea. I have no idea, right? But you ate, and it did what it was supposed to do. It helped you survive. It kept you alive, right? Okay. Anybody remember what I preached a year ago this week? I have no idea, right? Okay, now once in a while, we have a great meal, and remember, I have a few meals in my head that I'm just like, I just think about them, and I start to almost drool. They're so delicious, right? And I think across my life, I've had a few messages I've heard across time that I just remember. I remember, hearing this a preacher when I was in seminary at one of our chapels. It just moved me. You know, I remember to this day, okay? You know, but that's not always the thing. And with preaching, it helped me this week to think that why we come together is to eat. That what we're doing here is going to sustain us, even through this next week. If we just, Lord, help me get through tomorrow. You know, and if I don't recall exactly what I eat, God's Spirit's going to put these things into our hearts. So that's what we're kind of moving towards and keep in mind. So looking to 1 John, we'll review a little bit and then go forward from there. All right, so you knew this was coming, right? Right? Self-control. Man, oh man, oh man. That's a tough one. It really is. Now, self-control is an interesting aspect of the fruit of the Spirit for several reasons. Now, if we start off by defining it, biblically or even non-biblically, if you look in a dictionary, Webster would define self-control as the ability to control oneself, in particular one's emotions and desires, or the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. So just from a general speaking, that's a good thing, right? And I think we take that. Now, as we read that list, in fact, let's do it, ready? The fruit of the Spirit is
love, joy, peace, patience,
kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So there's the list, right? Now, we get to the end and we think about, the self-control kind of jumps out a little bit. In my mind, it did. In fact, as we look back at the context here in Galatians chapter 5, when we read that idea of self-control, it kind of jars us and brings us back a little bit to the context. And that is, if you go back to verse 19, is where we started. It says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so in that list, as we look at this idea that list is really our nature, human nature, out of control. That's really what that list is. If we want to see what a lack of self-control is, there it is. And so that idea of self-control just brings us back to those things. You know, sinful, excessive self-indulgence, sexual gratification, pride, gluttony, etc. It's all aspects of a lack of self-control in these areas. In fact, self-control as the fruit of the Spirit is really the opposite of those things. All right? So as we're defining it then, as we think about what this means in our lives as a fruit of the Spirit, that's the path we have to take. Self-control as a fruit of the Spirit is really the idea of a victory over our sinful desires. If we want to defeat or put in their proper place those negative aspects of our human nature, that is self-control. That's what self-control does. Now, what's interesting, as we consider self-control, as we've done this whole several weeks, right? We've looked at love and joy and peace and patience, all these things, and then we tied those directly by God's Spirit to an attribute of God Himself. God is love. God is gentleness. God is faithfulness, right? Self-control is not that. God does not need self-control in the same way that we do. Now, I think we have instances in the Bible of Him restraining, holding back, but I don't think that's the same thing as self-control, especially in this kind of a context when we're thinking about what it does for us as people. You know, we know in John, 1 John 1:5, it says, God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. God does not need self-control. He does not need to control His sinful desires. He does not need to hold in check anything that's bad in Him. So, that's interesting. That is interesting. You know, so why then did Paul place self-control into this list when it doesn't fit as neatly as a direct aspect of God's character as this? Well, I think the key to thinking is a few things as we look at what the Bible says about it. And first off, I think one of the reasons that is in this list is that self-control, it enables and empowers us to control our sinful desires. Okay, not perfection. We're not talking perfection here, but we are talking about that the process that a believer is in. The moment they say yes to Jesus, the moment that Spirit comes in, the work of God's Spirit in the Christian is moving more and more towards that day when I don't have to worry about these sinful desires. And self-control is a key aspect of that. You know, and so as we looked at verses 24 and 25 in here, after this he says, against the things there's no law, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. That idea of keeping in step with, that is self-control. It is working towards the coming together of our desires with the will of God. And an aspect of that is indeed self-control. Okay? So, that is one reason Paul puts it here. Another aspect of self-control is that it's part of growth. It's part of maturity. Okay, well, we'll turn into 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the apostle tells us this, starting at verse 5. For this very reason, talking about God's calling of us and being with us in this. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten what he has been cleansed from. He has been cleansed from his past sins. You know, I always, we look at this scripture, and we see this, the idea of progression, of maturing, of growing up. He says, more and more, to these things add this, and to this add this. And self-control is part of that, that movement from my sinful battle of the flesh to being godlike. And again, that day when Jesus comes and we are made right with him. So more and more and more, we see self-control then as part of our growth, part of our maturity as we're growing up. We see that in the human realm, do we not? I mean, when we raise our children, a toddler is the picture of the lack of self-control. There is no self-control in a two-year-old. They're all about them and what they want. They want it now, and I'm just not controlling anything. But as one matures, we expect different behavior from a 14-year-old than we do a two-year-old. Right? And that part, that's they need to have some self-control. And that's an important thing. So growth and maturity is an aspect, is part of self-control. A third reason I think that self-control is a fruit of God's Spirit is that self-control encourages and enables Christian effectiveness in the kingdom of God. Okay, as we think about the kingdom of God is here and we're part of that, we're pushing the boundaries out as people, we're expanding, showing people what it is to be human and what the kingdom of God is like. Self-control encourages and enables that. Now, remember last week, I mentioned Aristotle and his disdain for gentleness and humility, right? He did not like that. Well, he loved self-control, all right? Aristotle thought, yeah, self-control is great. In fact, he said things like, for him, self-control was the ability to have powerful passions, but to keep them under control, all right? So in his mind, a virtuous person can think and feel very strongly about things, can have very real, passionate desires and feelings, but the virtualizing, keeping control of them so that the energy of one's passions serve good ends. To have these, but to mold them towards good rather than destructive or selfish results. All right? It's the idea of those passions are very powerful, but you want to control them to have good. I was thinking today of, have you ever watched a drag race, like your professional drag racing, right? These vehicles that have just incredibly powerful engines. And they're so powerful that, you know, it just makes the wheel spin so quickly. But if you don't have good tires, if you don't have control of that power, it's useless. That's why they have these tires and they can good grip and they're huge and wide, you know, to control that power. I think that's kind of Aristotle's view of self-control here. To be able to have these powerful things, but then to properly control them so that they do good, they do what you want them to do, all right? Now, the thing is that Aristotle does not take into account in this idea of self-control, he does not take into account the human nature. The sin nature, right? That was not part of his thinking, you know? So we know, as we understand us and how God created us and made us in our fall, we understand that some passions are part of our faulty, sinful nature, right? And so if we don't have the ability ourselves, because we're fallen, because we are sinful by nature, if we don't have that ability to exercise self-control and the power of sin in our lives, and I think we acknowledge that we do not. That's why we did this morning. That's what this is about. I do not have the ability to control these things. I cannot control the power of sin in my life. I cannot defeat it. This had to happen. See? So that's why self-control is an aspect of God's Spirit. Maybe not a reflection of his nature in itself, but we need it. The only way that we can overcome sin in our lives is because of God's Spirit. That's the only way it's going to happen. Because of the work Christ did, because of what he has already done. We are forgiven, and so we can overcome sin. I said it before, I'll say it again and again. The only sin you'll ever defeat is that forgiven sin. It's already done. Already, not yet. So, sin has a power of its own. It's just insidious in our nature, over our best intentions even. Paul says, I do what I don't want to do and don't do what I do want to do. Right? That's our lives, isn't it? And so, sin itself can then so easily get out of control, and we need God's Spirit and Spirit of self-control. I think Paul understood then the power of sin in his flesh, as I just mentioned, and he understood that the only power able to control and subdue sin is the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, therefore, self-control is indeed a fruit of God's Spirit. Self-control is an effort of our wills, of course, but is an effort inspired by and empowered by the Spirit of God. And those two things are very important. We'll talk more about those as we go along here. All right? So now, I think as we think of areas then of our lives, as we look at areas of self-control, there are several we can look at, okay? A couple I want to look at today. The biggie in many people's minds, and I think scripturally reflects this in some ways, is the whole area of sexuality and sexual desire, right? Over and over again, in that list that Paul gave, you had, you know, sexual immorality, orgies, the like, okay? So it's a prominent problem in the ancient world, prominent problem today, okay? Often the top of the list of many lists in Paul, that sexual immorality is important. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul talks about that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, he talks about sexual immorality. One place I want to just look at real quick, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Galatians, here it is. Paul has a list here. And Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 3, Paul says this. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you may be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. So that's strong words. That's very strong admonition from Paul in this area of sexuality and sexual immorality. All right, so we need to consider that in our talk of self-control. Now, scripturally, we can look at places. I think Paul would maybe look at places like the story of Joseph. It's Joseph Potiphar's wife in Genesis chapter 39. Now, we know in that story that Joseph was raised up to head of the household of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife looked upon this good-looking young man and very brazenly, you know, wasn't nothing subtle about Potiphar's wife, right? Potiphar's out and he said, hey, Joseph, come to bed with me. And we see Joseph saying, no, right? And what's interesting, why? He says, how could I sin against God in this thing? And he ran off and, you know, we know the results of these things. But I think the key in Joseph's response was that he saw this thing. Of course, it was an affront to his master, Potiphar, right? But his primary concern was God. God himself, that doing this thing would be an offense to God. That is the idea of self-control as a fruit of the Spirit, is inspired by God himself. We can have all kinds of motivations in our lives for areas of self-control, right? I want to have self-control in my time because I'll get more done. I want to have self-control in my eating because I'll be more healthy. I want self-control in whatever area it is for lots of reasons. But ultimately, those things will either fail or be unproductive in God's kingdom because the proper focus and reason for them is not God himself. That is the power of the Spirit in making sure that our motivation in self-control is God. And awareness. And I think, you know, we know that the Holy Spirit was not working the same way. I mean, think about it, folks. We know that the Spirit of God is in us. But I do believe that Joseph was showing that idea of a fruit of the Spirit here because of his awareness of God. There was just an awareness that God is there. He sees, you know, I'm always amazed how easy it is, you know, in my life, in our lives, to just do things and not realize God is right there. God sees it. You know, I know there's many things that I do and fall in that if my wife was there, if anybody was right there with me, I would not do. I wouldn't even think of doing. And yet we forget about God. The Holy Spirit is that work of God's Spirit in awareness of Him, that He's there and that these things are an affront to Him. And then so we are inspired by God Himself. I think, biblically speaking, Paul may look back at a negative example of David, right? For in him we see in his sin with Bathsheba, right? He was a powerful man who showed just a complete lack of self-control. His pride, his own thinking of himself as a king. And he looked upon this woman and lusted after her and just took her. And in that tragic story, which you see in 2 Samuel in chapters 11 through 17, how that just spiraled. That last lack of self-control, the awareness of God, is giving into this, the consequences were terrible. I mean, Uriah was killed, but even in his own family, you look in the stories of Amnon and of Absalom, that in many ways, I think David had no moral authority in these boys' life because of this. Now, let's just take an aside here, though, okay? I think particularly in this area of sexuality, but in every area of self-control. Self-control is a very handy and easily applied bludgeon in the Christian life. I think of all these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control lends itself towards a legalistic and power dynamic, which is unhealthy. Okay. Growing up in the 80s, and this whole, I mean, going to Bible college, and it always struck me, well, it struck me now, then it didn't, but looking back on it now, I thought about how much emphasis there was on protecting students from sexual failures. You know, lots of rules. You know, boys are here, girls are here. You know, if you're dating, we could say, you know, all these things, on and on and on. As I reflect on it now, and those are good things, absolutely, right? We should put guides and help ourselves in these things. But it was such an emphasis, and honestly, they talked about it all the time, that it was like, it made me think about it more. I mean, you know, it's like almost the opposite happened. You know, hey, don't think about it, but we're going to talk about it all the time. All right? And you know, and sometimes things like sexual sins get elevated because there are some real consequences that are severe and hurtful. Okay? But we elevate these things to such a place that it's like the ultimate sin and the ultimate shame. And if you fall in this area, well, then you're just stained for life and there's no hope for you. And that is not the message of the gospel. The power, this power that we celebrated in this is such that every sin, no matter what you've done, whatever you think that you may feel dirty or ruined or spoiled, right? That was always the message. He said, you're going to spoil yourselves for your future spouse. Now, again, there's some reality of that there, okay? That, you know, some things you can't take back. But my goodness, that's not the message of the gospel. The power of Jesus on the cross wipes it away. It's gone. And so in this, let's not use self-control as a bludgeon to beat our children in submission, to scare them. You know, the motivation should not be, I'm afraid of my parents. The motivation should be properly in pleasing God Himself. So I just take that as an aside in any of these things. there's grace. The power of the cross is greater than any of these things. Okay, so the issue then in self-control, particularly in sexuality, is a powerful one in the biblical culture, and we know it's a powerful one in all culture, right? Advertisers figured out a long time ago, you want to sell something? Sex. You know, you just some way sexualize it, even if it doesn't make any sense. You know, have a sexy laundry detergent ad and you're going to sell it. Wow, right? But sexual temptation is a dangerous enemy. Images are dangerous to our minds, to the temptation. And so, you know, and the dangers are obvious in so many ways. We see the reasons often why God puts these boundaries upon sexuality to marriage in a proper place. Broken marriages. Just all the suffering for children and people in these things. Any kind of sexual wrongness, rape and you know, pedophiles and, you know, sex trafficking. All these sorts of sins that lack of self-control, these things. Abuse. In marriages and outside of marriages. It's, all these things come out from a lack of the self-control. And so in some ways, you know, our culture tells us on the one hand, yes, do what you want to do. It's all good. But then don't take into account that by doing this, you have all these results. That if we showed a little bit of self-control in ourselves and in our society. And so the biblical, Holy Spirit inspired and empowered fruit of self-control is so important in this area. In the Christian context, we see the very same things. How many Christian leaders do we just mourn over because of sexual falls? Over and over and over again. You know, leaders of mega churches who on the outside have every look of self-control, and yet we see in their lives in the end that they weren't showing any self-control at all. And so the spiritual self-control was not there. Now again, I warn us that as we consider the repercussions of sexuality and self-control and in our Christian witness and our communities and our homes, all these things, right? Please remember grace. I had a girl in my high school class, and she moved to our town because she was not from our state, but she had grandparents in our town, and she moved there because as a sophomore in high school, she became pregnant, had a baby, gave the baby up for adoption. But her parents felt so much shame, they carted her off to where no one knew her. And I did not know this until, I think, my first class reunion. You know, because she had come from a Christian background, far away from it, came back, and her husband had both then committed their lives to the Lord. We were talking about it, and my heart broke that for years and years and years, she lived in the shame, just demonstrated to her by her parents. And so in these things, again, I'll say it over and over again, the power of the cross is greater than any sin. And there is grace, even in this area. The unforgivable sin is not sex or anything else like that. Okay. Move on from there. Other areas that we need to consider in self-control, because it's not just about sex. In that list that Paul gave is many things, right? How about our anger, right? How's your temper? There's a great area. I when I was young, temper was, well, still is probably, but when I was young, I had a serious temper. I've kicked holes in walls. As a 10-year-old, you know, I have slugged my sister out of anger. I was in a broomball tournament as a Cub Scout, and a kid whacked me across the shins with his stick, and my dad was there reffing, and he saw a look in my eyes that said, I'm going to take that kid's head off. And he grabbed me by the collar and said, you need to sit down for a while. Okay, that was my struggle. And I can testify to God's grace in this because, yes, it's still there sometimes. My family will tell you that. But God has worked in me a great work this way. Anger, it's the fits of rage. That is an area of self-control that, again, unless it's by God's Spirit, we can try things, but we need to keep it in a spiritual that I'm offending God in these things. How about our appetites? Not just food, although that's part of it. Any of our appetites that falls into sexuality, but you know, drunkenness, gluttony, these sorts of things, right? And again, often our focus in these things is ourself, right? I'm overeating or these things, and so it's bad for my health, or it makes me look bad, or you know, I'm uncomfortable, or I can't do things I want to. And the proper placement of gluttony and these appetites is not there, but it's God Himself. You mean, you know, you can be as thin or as healthy as you want to and still be prideful. Or, you know, that's not the proper place for it. So think about it in our appetites, our attitudes. In that list that Paul gave, jealousy, selfish ambition. Our attitudes are an aspect in our hearts that we can have some self-control over in glorifying God. How about our time? I mean, there's a whole industry out there of folks who make millions of dollars in helping us to have control of our time. Calendars and plans and 7 Habits for Effective People and 14 Habits of a Great CEO or whatever you want to do with it, right? They're on and on and on and on and on and on. I've gone through so many in trying to have self-control. And at the end of the day, just not having the proper placement of what it's really about. I want to glorify God with my time. How can I best have my time to serve Him? Because there's a place for all of it, right? The Ecclesiastes tells us there's a place for things. There's a place to relax. There's a place, I think, to watch some television, play video games, or just read a book, or just check out, right? Put some earbuds in and close my eyes, right? But there's also a place for discipline, for self-discipline, for getting things done. For God's kingdom and for ourselves and our families. How about our tongue? Right? Things we say. There's a aspect of self-control that is often sorely lacking. Right? In fact, if you look at the book of James, let's turn there because James talks about the tongue, doesn't he? And in James chapter 3, he tells us something very strong. First John, oops, there it is. James chapter 3, starting verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a relentless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. I always read those words and I just, that's powerful. You know, we spend so much tension. You know, like the biggies, right? We talk about sexuality or gluttony and these things, right? And we pay no attention to just the words we say. The harsh words. The cutting things. Putting down, you know, praising God in Sunday morning and then cursing Him the next day of work, you know. And in our world, I mean, today it's easier more than ever for everybody just to, you know, have no control. You don't need control. You can go on social media and you can just tear someone up and down with no consequence, so to speak, right? That's our world today. Our world is one of, we show no control over what we say about each other. You know, there's a place for criticism. There's a place for accountability in our families, in our churches, in our communities, in our government. But I look at our world and I just see a complete lack of control. That we can just rip each other, and that's par for the course. Again, criticism has its proper place. You know, I don't have to agree with the policies of a politician necessarily. But instead of doing something about it, we just take the stance I'm against it, and then I don't have to do anything else. Self-control bids us, again, as a fruit of the Spirit, bids us take a broader, a more kind, all the other fruits of the Spirit view of how we use our tongue. It's so powerful. So powerful. So, as an aspect of fruit, we see that it's really a foundational part of God's working in us. That to see that process of sanctification, we know we are justified, that we are made clean, and you know, we are taking steps day by day by day. More and more and more. And we stumble and fall and we get up again. And self-control is part of that. Self-control, an aspect of self-control is the ability by God's Spirit to fail. That we can fail in a godly way, so to speak. That we can fail and not be crushed. That we can stumble and not be in complete despair. And why? Because of Christ and this forgiveness that we have. We are able to exercise more and more self-control, not because of my own strength, but because of the strength of the Spirit. That is what self-control is about. To live and understand who we are in Christ. That's what it's about. And it's for everyone. You know, we look down and think of self-control as a young person issue, and surely the young often have their challenges in the area of self-control. But Paul speaks to this in the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 2, Paul says this. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, to be pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. So we see there, Paul is telling us, the whole community, everybody, demonstrate, encourage, act in self-controlled ways. Show the young what it means to be self-controlled. And young people, show us, the older ones, what it is to be self-controlled. We need each other. All of this, let me put it this way. I'm sorry, I've got so much running through my head now. One of the aspects of Western civilization that we are a part of, and if we narrow it down to the American way of life, is the great power of the individual, right? And so, you know, and our lens, everything we put through that individualistic idea, and then there's parts of it, right? We, as a person, I'm the only one that can be responsible to bend my knee to Jesus, right? But in that, there's community. The kingdom of God is not a whole bunch of little individuals that make up this group, like we like to think of nations as just a whole bunch of citizens, right? In the kingdom of God, it's we are a body. There's reasons why the pictures that we have of what it is to be Christians is together as oneness, as his people, as a body. We are community. And it has to, I think God shows it has to be that way because I can't do this myself. And in isolation, my attempts at self-control often fail because I just want to be an island to myself. And the times where I've had the most success, in the spirit even, in areas of self-control, is when I've submitted myself to people around me, when I'm willing to be vulnerable and open to my failures and have someone come alongside me. It's so much easier to be self-controlled in an area of sin if I have someone with me in it, to hold me accountable, to understand, to pray with me, to help me in these things. I've had so many times in my life. I think the greatest breakthrough in my Christian walk was this understanding that when I was sitting with a counselor in Minneapolis, thinking that my life in ministry was gone because I could not control myself in some areas of life. And him looking me in the eye and said, Steve, that hole, that thing you're trying to fill in your heart, you can struggle all you want to, but until it's Jesus that fills it, you aren't going anywhere. And I went, oh. When I finally started to understand that I can understand self-control not as a rugged individual standing up to the storms of life, but to see it as a humble person kneeling down and letting Jesus be part of that process. Then self-control became something that was real. And so, I'm sorry, in a couple minutes there, I would challenge and ask you, ask us to think, where in your own life, as I talk today, what things came across your mind as a need for greater self-control? I would imagine everybody here has something there that we need. And why? Why is it that you want self-control in this area? Is it inspired and empowered by the Spirit, or is it just something you want for yourself? And then think, what steps can you take? Just practically speaking, there is that coming together of my will and God's will. What can you do today? Spiritually, practically, in community, humbly, to exercise self-control in your life. And then we can think more and more of how we can model self-control for the glory of God in our community, in our lives here. And I will say it again. There's grace. Through the power of God, the power of His blood shed on the cross, the message of the gospel is that no sin is beyond God's forgiveness. No struggle is beyond the power of the Spirit to enable us with Him to exercise self-control. And we can do that in His name for His glory. Amen.